And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I saw an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He lives. He lives. He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful opportunity to be a part of this 54th anniversary. Now, you know, sometimes people say, I hear them say, well, I remember 15 years ago. Well, I remember 85, 87 years ago, the day I was born. Don't remember it too well, but I remember when this ministry was started, and not long after it got started, Brother Bill, you weren't quite as big as that boy right there when I first started going to those meetings. But he grew up. Look at him now. He's enlarged his ministry considerably, wouldn't you say? What a great heritage. Becky, I remember your dear dad and mother. There was never a greater missionary statesman than Ralph G. McCoy. Take them from wherever you want to take them. Bring them from wherever you want to bring them. He was the man. And what a legacy he left for you, Mike, when he passed on to be with the Lord. And what a legacy you have left for your son, Bill, Amen. When you retired. Amen. And Brother Wallace gave us a great discourse on retirement. Don't tell him I said so, but I retired about 24 years ago from the pastorate. But I've been about as busy as I've ever been. I'm going now where I want to go and doing what I want to do. Then I just lie down and my sleep is sweet, and I praise God for all of his blessings. What a joy to see you great people here tonight. It's already been said, if it weren't for you, this wouldn't be a conference. This wouldn't be a ministry. But you just think about the little boys and girls, thousands of them, that have come through the homes, and hundreds and thousands that have been saved around the world. Brother Mike, God bless you for all that you invested in your life to bring the ministry from a lesser status to a higher status. And Bill is doing the same and carrying it on. And I praise God for it. I'm just happy tonight. And at 87, you're happy to be anywhere. I'm in the ministry now. I just passed last Sunday, a week ago, the 12th day of December, of January, my 69th year in the ministry. And I praise God for every year. I praise God for what he's done. I know I don't look 87, but if you got it, flaunt it. I appreciate the prayers for my wife. She took a terrible fall last Sunday night after we got home from church. Struck her head against the table, has a brain concussion. She passed out three times on Monday. She has a MRI on Wednesday morning at 9:30. I'm trying to stay with her as much as possible because every time she gets up, she gets dizzy and fainting. So you could keep her in your prayers, and I appreciate it very much. Well, I've used enough runway. Let's get an airborne. What do you say? By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. As you're finding your place in the 16th chapter, I followed Brother Wallace in his ministry. He did a great work at Temple Baptist Church. 43 years. No quitting, no giving up, no turning back, just staying with it. Amen. Stay by the stuff. You young people should have gotten a lot out of what this man said, as well as us old folks as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to read in just a moment, verse number 13. You have found your place. I would remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. Amen. And the Bible is right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled here on earth. This wonderful book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. I read 1 Corinthians 16, one verse, verse number 13, after we pray. Now, Father, we are grateful for thy timeless word. We're grateful for what our hearts have been stirred with, the music and the testimony and the video and the message by Dr. Wallace. We thank you for everything that's been done, the music that's blessed our hearts. Now I pray for the reading and the preaching of your word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we offer this prayer with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. I want you to underline four words. Quit, or five words. Quit you like men. Quit you, I guess it is four. Quit you like men. I don't want to add anything to the scripture. Don't you do it either. Let me say it again. Quit you like men. I take it that that means play the part of a man. No wimps wanted. Andrew Carnegie, the steel magnate, said, you can take my steel mills, my banks, and my money, but leave me my men, and I will build it all again. Periodically, as you know, the FBI circulates a list of the 10 most wanted men. Our theme is faithful men, and I must say right up front, God, listen, God is not looking for brains or brawn or beauty. God is looking for men who are faithful, fearless, and fervent. I've entitled this message, God's List of Most Wanted Men. I want you to listen up. You may be one of them. If not, you may be before the service is concluded tonight. Number one, God wants men who choose to walk with Him. I've chosen as my classic example, Enoch, Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God and was not. Why? For God took him. I like the way that's said, don't you? God took him. God took him. Well, you were asking, how did God take him? Did he go in a chariot? Did he go with a band of angels? Did he go in a cloud? Well, let me tell you, how he went is not important. It's where he went that made biblical history. He went with God to where God lives, and we know that God is in heaven on his throne tonight. Three statements are made about Enoch in the Bible. The one I've just read you from Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God. Jude 14, he witnessed for God, and Hebrews 11:5, he pleased God. His total commitment, don't miss this, guaranteed him a sure and safe excursion to heaven without going through the valley of the shadow of death. What a way to go. God took him. I give you Paul's commentary from Hebrews 11:5. By the way, we already know that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I heard Frank Norris say about 70 years ago when I was a student at the Bible Baptist Seminary. Students, interpret scripture by scripture. Our words mean nothing. God's words mean everything. Here's God's words. Paul wrote in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Paul, push the pause button there. To transfer to another place. That's what translated means, to transfer to another place. That he should not see death and was not found because God translated him. For before he was translated, please don't miss this, he had this testimony. He pleased God. What greater commentary could be written about any man? Just three words. He pleased God. May I get personal? What if God wrote a commentary about your life? What would he say? Here's a lesson to be learned from Enoch's experience. Be ready to be transferred to another place because Jesus is coming soon. I see the second man that God wants. God wants men who are willing to exercise faith in him. A classic example is Abraham. Genesis 15 and verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Believed in the Lord. Paul's commentary out of Romans 4 at verse 3, but what saith the scripture? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. You can improve on the scripture. What saith the scripture? The scripture, the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the final authority. It's the final word. There's no appeal beyond it. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and he was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul continues the commentary in verses 20 and 21 of Romans 4. He wrote, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Remember, faith is the eye that sees the invisible. Faith is the ear that hears the inaudible. Faith is the hand that touches the intangible. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. Now I want to ask you tonight, are you fully persuaded about what God promised? He was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Hebrews 11, 6, Paul wrote, and by the way, if you don't think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, I'll forgive you, and I'm sure God will too. Without faith, it is impossible. Didn't say it was hard. Didn't say it was difficult. It is impossible to please him. Now, Lord Jesus Christ had a lot to say about faith. I'm going to quote him. He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. Matthew 9:29, he said, this is Jesus speaking, according to your faith, be it unto you. Mr. Spurgeon said, brethren, little faith will take your soul to heaven. Much faith will bring heaven to your soul. Jesus preached a powerful sermon with four words. I wish I could do that, don't you? Don't you wish all of our preachers could do that? I don't know. I thought you folks would jump up and say hallelujah about that. But four words in Mark 11, 22. Have faith in God. Use that for your text Sunday morning, preacher. Make a great message. I'm going to quote Jesus again. This is my favorite verse on faith in the New Testament, and it was spoken by Jesus. You know I love to quote him. He said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing, did you get that? And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Years ago, I searched the yellow pages for mountain movers. I looked high and low. I couldn't finally it dawned on me, the only thing that can move mountains is faith. That's what Jesus said. Now here's your 4 points for that outline I gave, for the topic I gave you a while ago. Abraham discovered 4 things about faith. Number one, he discovered the path of faith. Number two, the patience of faith. Number three, the power of faith. And number four, the pattern of faith. And here's the lesson we need to learn. The only way to strengthen your faith is to exercise it daily. Number three, God, I just have 100 of these, so just sit back and relax. No, I'm not, just kidding. God wants men who possess spiritual discernment. The classic example is Moses. Let the scripture speak for itself. Now, I love commentaries. I have them all along my shelves in my book, in my office at home. One commentary I love, but you don't need a commentary. You don't need a Greek lexicon to understand what Paul wrote in Hebrews 11 at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the pleasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward. It was spiritual discernment that motivated Moses to choose the lash of the slave driver in the killing fields of Egypt than to have the crown of the prince in the court of Pharaoh. There's a lesson to be learned. Exercise spiritual discernment in every decision you make, and you will never be sorry. Number four, God wants men who are courageous enough to lead their family to serve God. You probably have guessed the example here, Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, underscore those 4 words, me and my house, my family will serve, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, a man ought to be able to speak for his family. Now, I don't mean those that have gotten married and gone off and done their own thing, but I mean people, the kids in your household. The family is a basic unit of society. Long before there was a church or a school or a government or a business, there was a family. God himself performed the first wedding in the Garden of Eden when he brought Adam and Eve together. That's man and woman. That's God's plan. It must not be changed or challenged or circumvented. Listen, same-sex marriage flies into the face of a thrice holy God and insults his integrity. Preacher, your greatest asset is your family. You should do 3 things for them. 1, you should provide for your family. 2, you should protect your family. 3, you should prepare your family for eternity. Remember what Joshua said, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now, I don't believe any man can take the reins of his family and lead them in the right direction unless he spends some time daily in family devotions. It's getting awful quiet, Bill. Some of the fondest memories I have of childhood is when my daddy gathered us 9 children around the family Bible and read a few verses. He didn't read 2 or 3 chapters. He just read a few verses and said a prayer and called every one of us by name. God bless Mamie and Edna and Robert and Otis and Virginia and Raymond and Howard and Bill and Doug. And if any more come, bless them too. You say, I know what you're going to say, but I'm a mind reader. You didn't know that, did you? I'm reading your mind. You guys are saying, well, you just don't understand. I'm so busy with the church work, and I'm so busy doing this. You know what? I found a solution that will cure your time problem. Are you ready for this? Cut off the television. Unplug the computer. Hang up the phone. Park the car. Dock the boat. Wrap the golf clubs. Hide the fishing hooks. Cover up the rifle. You'll have plenty of time to spend with your family. Too many preachers, hear me. Too many preachers have lost their family while trying to win the world. Don't let that happen to you. If you lose your family, you will lose, your ministry will greatly diminish, or you'll lose it altogether. Now here's the lesson. Extraordinary times demand extraordinary courage on the part of ordinary people. Think about it. Here's another one. God wants men who know how to prevail in prayer. My classic example is Elijah. The commentary on Elijah's prayer life is found in James chapter 5 at verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now this is plain English, simple as it can be. And it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he took off his prayer shawl and went to bed. That's not what it says. And he prayed again. And you know the rest of that story. Walmart sold more umbrellas after that than you could count. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you, you'll catch on it sometime later. Maybe, I hope. He prayed again. We need some more again praying. I remember about this rain business. I remember, and this has been 65 years ago. My wife and I were in the bank with my dad. We'd had a tremendous drought in Danville, Virginia, and Pennsylvania County, and most of southern Virginia. Really dry. There was a liberal pastor, Baptist pastor, in the bank. We knew him to have made fun of those fanatical fundamental Baptists who believe in prayer. Well, my dad asked the president if it's all right if he had a prayer for rain. So Daddy prayed just a few words and asked God to send us a rain. And guess what? That Baptist preacher got soaking wet on the way to his car. And now he believes that the fanatical fundamental Baptists are on the right track. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. I believe that means without stopping. If I cease something, I stop it. If I don't cease it, I don't stop it. It means don't ever say amen. Just keep on praying. As James put it in 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus, here I go quoting Jesus again. You know I love to quote Jesus. He said in Luke 18:1, men ought to pray always and not to faint. Now here's a beautiful scene. I love this one. It's in Acts chapter 4. It's about the early church. And here it is in Acts 4:31. And when they had sung a hymn, the place was shaken where they were gathered together. No. And when they had presented a drama, the place was shaken where they were assembled. No. And when they had preached a sermon, the place was shaken where they were. No. Here it is. And when they had prayed, did you get that? When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with holy boldness. May God help us. Prayer makes the darkest cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Attention, church members, lay people. If there's going to be power in these pulpits, there must be praying in those pews. Because praying pews and powerful pulpits make perfect partners. Keep on praying. Here's the lesson. God is not impressed with our theological terminology or our religious rhetoric or our charismatic chatter. He only wants to hear the heart cry of his people from their hearts. John Knox said about praying, when you pray, let your heart be without words rather than your words without heart. No wonder Mary, Queen of Scots, said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Wow. Here's another one. I'm just finding these everywhere. God writes men who likes men and wants men who are determined to serve him at any cost. You know the example here is Daniel. The decree of King Darius of the Medo-Persian Empire, the edict, the order that he signed, nobody prays to any other god for 30 days except me, he said. The penalty was to be thrown in the den of lions. That wasn't the lion's den. That could have been an empty pit. This was a den of lions. That's what chapter 6 of Daniel in verse 17 says. And knowing the consequences, what did Daniel do? Go home and cry? No. He opened his window toward Jerusalem, kneeled down 3 times a day and prayed to the God of Israel, just like he'd always done. Amen. Yeah, he was cast into the den of hungry lions, but guess what? God gave them a serious case of lockjaw. By the way, Daniel was not cast into the den of lions because he did something wrong, but because he did something right. I love the action and reaction of King Darius. It was a dark, disturbing, sleepless night in the royal palace. But early in the morning, by the way, the king had a severe case of insomnia. But early morning, he rose and went to the pit. Called out, Daniel, oh, Daniel. Is your God able to deliver me? Oh, it's all right, King. Everything's all right. God, listen, God sent his angel, according to the scripture, and shut the mouths of the lions. Wow, what a God we serve. So chapter 6 and verse 28 says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Here's a lesson to be learned. It pays to serve God, whatever the cost. All right, I'm going to look at another one here. God wants men who have the courage of their convictions. The 3 Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you heard about them. You know about Nebuchadnezzar's image that he set up out on the plains of Dura. 90 feet tall. Sounds like Oral Roberts. 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And all the people of all the nations were commanded, not suggested, commanded when they heard the music to fall down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Daniel knew the Hebrew children knew the penalty because in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 11, we read that the penalty for not kneeling and worshiping was the burning, fiery furnace. The 3 Hebrews refused. They were brought before Nebuchadnezzar to explain why they didn't do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not, underscore those three words, we, that's the first not, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, underscore those two words, if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not, underscore those three words, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The king ordered the three nots there. We are not, if not, we will not. The king ordered the three to be bound and cast into the furnace, the fiery furnace, seven times hotter than ever been heated. Don't you know he was surprised when he looked in that furnace? He said to his henchmen, did we not cast three men bound into the furnace? Oh, yes. Well, he said, I see four men loose and walking around, and the fourth one has the form of the Son of God. Somebody asked me, how did Nebuchadnezzar know what Jesus looked like? Well, the same God that made the earth, the heavens and the earth, and hung the stars in the sky and scooped out the oceans and lifted up the mountain, he could tell Nebuchadnezzar what his son looked like. Don't worry about that. The fourth is like the Son of God. Well, their condition was not what everybody thought it would be. The Bible says they didn't even have singed hair. They didn't have the smell of smoke. That's more than God's done for a lot of Christians. When he called them out, guess what? They came out singing, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Now, the courage of their conviction is seen in three words. Here they are. We will not. Put those words in your vocabulary. When the devil slips around, you just say to the devil, we will not. They went down in history as the three who would not bend or bow or burn. And the lesson that we need to learn, if you do not bend or bow, you will never burn. Let me mention just in passing, God wants men who are burdened for the spiritual welfare of their country. Jeremiah was. Remember what he said in 8:20? For the hurt of my daughter, of the daughter of my people, am I hurt. Oh, that my head were waters in mine eyes, a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Ladies and gentlemen, America needs God. America needs the Lord Jesus. America needs revival. How burdened are we? How many sleepless nights have we spent? How many tears have we shed? If ever there were a time we should be concerned about the destiny of our country, is right now. You know what's going to happen tomorrow. The sham of all shams. If you don't like that, meet me on the other side. The sham of all shams, the impeachment of our president. Americans should rise up as one man and say to that crowd of liberals in Washington who have invaded and brought inroads into every phase of public life and governmental affairs, we Christians will not, hear me, we declare ourselves opposed to any and all forces of evil, agencies, groups, philosophies, principles, systems, and ideologies that make any attempt to degrade our spiritual heritage, to diminish our Christian faith, to destroy our God-given freedoms, to dilute the sacred book, or defy our spiritual principles. Is it not written in Psalm 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation? Did not the wise men write in Proverbs 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God? Now here's the lesson, and I hope you won't miss this one. Quiet time is good. But when quiet time is over, let's make some noise. What do you say? Let's make some noise. Well, some of you know the name Bob Ingersoll, one of the most notorious agnostics in the history of our country. A few years ago, he was lecturing to an audience of 5,000 people in California. He went on a tirade against Christ, Christianity, and Christians. When he finished, he asked if anyone wanted to come to the defense of the Bible and Christ and Christianity and Christians and refute what he had said, stand up and speak out. The audience sat in deathly silence for a few moments. But in the back of that auditorium, there stood up a little 16-year-old girl, and she began singing, stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. A few people stood up with her as she began the second stanza. Stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call obey forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength the strength oppose. By this time, hundreds of people had stood up to join with her as she sang the third stanza. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail thee. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. And ladies and gentlemen, by the time she finished the third stanza, all 5,000 of those people stood up and sang with her the fourth stanza. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall he, with the King of glory, shall reign eternally. Thank God for a 16-year-old girl who had the courage of her conviction. Oh, by the way, when they all finished that fourth stanza, they looked around all across the stage. It was empty. Nobody's up there. Somebody said, where's Mr. Ingersoll? Somebody answered, well, he left on the second stanza. Hallelujah. He left on the second stanza. I want you to bow your head. Every head's bowed. Every head. I want everybody to be in prayer at this moment. I want you to remain seated. Listen to me very carefully. I want you to remain seated while Madeline sings, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Please, please listen carefully. With your head bowed, if while she's singing, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about making a fresh and new stand for Jesus, please listen carefully. If that's your desire, if that's your determination, I want you to quietly stand. And if you know the song, you can sing along with her. We don't want any rattling of pages or looking for song, the number. But just stand only, now listen, only as she sings after I pray, if you feel that you'd like to make a new stand for Jesus in these turbulent days. Father, I thank you.